A moment's prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you are the one who comes to us at our point of need, that we acknowledge all that we receive from you is a gift of grace. And we pray that as we receive this grace and feed on Jesus, the bread of life, so may we be changed to be more and more your people, who know what it is to live lives of humble dependency, yet ultimately of joy and significance. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, John chapter 6 is a big chapter in every sense of that word. It has 71 verses, so it's the biggest chapter in the Gospel of John. It's the longest, but more significantly, it deals with big themes. It deals with the key to a life worth living and the challenge of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, living the life that God intends. Well, the story begins positively, and we heard pieces of John 6 because it's a big chapter. And I do commend to you at some point just to read the whole chapter and get a sense of the drama. It's a great thing to do, so later on, do that. I'd recommend it. Because the story starts wonderfully well, very positive. Start of chapter 6, crowds flock to be with Jesus on a Galilean hillside because of the amazing healings he's accomplishing. Then we have the miraculous feeding, where 5 loaves and 2 fish provide a meal for more than 5,000 people with leftovers. What a contrast. By the end of chapter 6, that's 70 verses later, by then things have turned sour. People are giving up on Jesus. As I say, it's worth reading the whole chapter to get a sense of that shift and changing moods of the chapter. And by the time that Jesus finishes teaching in the synagogue across the lake in Capernaum, well, his hearers have turned nasty, threatening, and argumentative. And even some of Jesus' wider circle of disciples are grumbling, giving up, stopping to follow him and going home. So the 5,000 plus followers at the start of the chapter have dwindled to 12 or perhaps 11 even. Some might call that failure. Near the end of the chapter, verse 68, Peter gives what sounds like a remarkably grudging commitment to keep on following Jesus. Kind of, where else should we go? Well, it's better than that. But last of all, there comes this dark revelation, verse 70, that even one of Jesus' hand-picked, invited 12 disciples is a devil. Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. It all started so well, but it ends differently. Because it seems that the more of Jesus' words and works that his opponents and the crowd see, well, the more determined they become not to follow him. What's going on here? Well, the first key in this chapter is that Jesus says he meets everyone's deepest needs. He says, I'm the one you hunger for. He says, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus makes the deliberate contrast between himself and everywhere else that we might look for satisfaction. He's talking to the crowd that followed him across the lake because he'd fed them and filled their stomachs. We see that in verse 26. You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He directs their attention away from that food that lasts for a while and goes away to the bread that endures to eternal life. Verse 27. Now that's where we find satisfaction that lasts. You can be profoundly relieved at this point that I'm not going to give you my personal rendition of Rolling Stones' Can't Get No Satisfaction. I'll spare you that. But that's the sense here, that, you know, the famous admission that you can't get none, no matter how you try and you try and you try, I can't get none. See, I nearly did it, but I didn't. No, because the place where it's to be found is Jesus. And Jesus is not just sufficient for life, I'd say this passage says, but he is necessary for life. Like in the wilderness wandering, people live not just by physical bread or manna, even miracle bread, but by every word that God utters. That's living. Lots of us are walking around. We have a pulse and we're breathing, but we're probably better existing than living. The daily grind doesn't give us the purpose and meaning that we'd like. Where do we find our joy, our significance, and our purpose? What is it that I hear in French? Is it metro, boulot, dodo? The commute to work to sleep. To commute to work to sleep just to do it again and rinse and repeat day after day. Okay, fewer of us may be commuting during the pandemic, but that hardly seems to make things any better. But Jesus here offers us what we want, permanent, deep sustenance, satisfaction, not just existing, but living to eternity even. Now, in verse 29, Jesus tells us that the way to work for this eternal food is to believe in the one that Jesus, that God has sent, Jesus the Messiah. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And again in verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Well, if you're still seeking this eternal gift, then I'd commend to you the Alpha course that's starting online later this month, the 21st. You can still sign up via the mailing or the website. It's a great chance to explore without strings or conditions the meaning of life and to discover, I hope, what it means to believe in Jesus. A reminder too here that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's Jesus himself. And sometimes I need to be reminded that above all else, he is the one where I will find joy and satisfaction. Even more than in his gifts and his blessings or prayer or worship or serving him or ministry or whatever, it is him. He is the source of our life, our joy, and our sustenance. The bread of life is Jesus himself, and we come to him in faith to receive this gift day by day, hour by hour, as we sang just a little while ago. So that's the first key in this long chapter, is that Jesus says he meets our deepest needs. The second key is that Jesus challenges our understanding. Because overall, John chapter 6 is not a gentle pastoral encounter between Jesus and the people around him. There's no gentle Jesus, meek and mild here. He is determined, argumentative, and deliberately controversial as he challenges those around him. Don't imagine that coming to Jesus and having him meet your deepest needs is all going to be sweetness and light for you. Because it ain't. He loves us too much not to challenge and change us. His determined love for us does not leave us where we are, thank God. And we see that in the ongoing conversation come argument with the crowd and his disciples and the tone of the whole chapter. Because the crowd says to Jesus in verse 30, 31, then what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. Ooh, they're going to get all Bible-y now on him. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, I think this is why they said that to Jesus. They'd seen him feed the 5,000, but that was yesterday. And their stomachs are empty. They're rumbling. And they remember that in the wilderness, Moses gave manna, God's manna, every day. They didn't just have miracle bread one day. but every day for 40 years. So Jesus, if you want us to see and believe, just keep on doing your stuff. You know, keep on working, keep on doing this sign, give us this bread every day. And Jesus replies with a double denial and a wonderful offer. He says in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So the first denial is that Moses is not the key player in this. No, giving the manna, God is. Jesus' Father is. "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father." And the second denial, well, that's really in verse 32, where it's not Moses was not the point of the miracle. It's not the bread that Moses provided that was the point of the miracle. It points to something bigger. The point is that there is a true bread from heaven, namely Jesus. Then the amazing offer in the last clause of the verse. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Don't want to miss this. Don't miss the word "you." "My Father gives you," this grumbling, puzzled crowd, "the true bread from heaven." Because most of the people here with Jesus are not going to receive it. They reject Jesus, the bread of life. But Jesus said, no, God is giving this to you. God's giving it to you. That's the challenge to everyone. God gives you the bread of life. He offers it to you. It is free. Take it. Eat it. Then the next verse, verse 33. Jesus emphasizes this. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's emphasizing this true bread and, of course, the scope of it all. It's the bread of God, and he offers it here not just to a select few, but explicitly for the life of the world. Here we have an offer to the whole world, and people's responsibility is even higher, the responsibility to see and believe and thereby eat the bread of God. Now, the way the crowd respond, it reminds me a bit about the literal response of the Samaritan woman back in John chapter 4. You may remember the story, Jesus at the well with this Samaritan woman talking about living water in John 4:15, and she said, "Oh, sir," she says to Jesus, "give me this water so I won't be thirsty or have to come here to the well to draw water." No. Here the people say, "Sir, give us this bread always. Be like Moses. Give us the bread that'll fill our stomach." And that's the point that Jesus challenges their perspective and points explicitly to himself. Not Moses, not manna, not the gift of the Father, Jesus himself. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." All our ambitions, our desires, our triumphs, the things that we think we desire or hope for are a poor substitute for Jesus. And Jesus challenges us to see beyond these things to him. He is the ultimate satisfaction of our longings. So the first key, Jesus meets our deepest needs. The second key, Jesus challenges our understanding. And the third and final key is that Jesus demands determined obedience. Yeah, that's the mood at the end of the chapter. I said, chapter starts with the crowds, ends with a few disgruntled disciples. By the end of chapter 6, only the determined are left. The start, huge crowds. Verse 2, a great crowd of people. Verse 5, a great crowd coming toward him. Verse 22, the crowd. Verse 24, the crowd. Or the crowds are maybe more curious than anything, we don't know. But let's not forget the sheer attractiveness of Jesus. About 5,000 men are mentioned in verse 10, let alone women and children. The word does mean men. And commentators on the passage say probably by the time you're taking women and children, could have been 10, if not 20,000 people there. Jesus drawing quite a crowd. In verse 4, it mentions that the Passover was near. Reminds us of this backdrop, this symbolism to Jesus' ministry, but also the fact all sorts of stuff will be happening in Jerusalem. That's where there should be huge crowds. The great city, Jerusalem. That's where the action is, the festival, the ceremonies, the crowds. But no. Here the crowds are out in the middle of nowhere on a lonely hillside with Jesus. And Passover, too, it's got a rich background. The parallel of the escape of God's people from Egypt, the Israelites eating bread in the wilderness, even the grumbling. The grumbling in John 6 reminds us of the grumbling of God's people through their journey to the promised land. But by the end of chapter 6, the crowds are gone. At least in part, this is because how Jesus talks about eating his flesh and blood. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, not unreasonably, his first hearers get kind of bogged down in this horrible language about cannibalistic eating of flesh and drinking blood. It must sound particularly terrible to his first Jewish hearers, where their food laws forbid the eating of blood above everything else. And as the discussion goes on, Jesus makes no attempt to calm it down. As it gets heated, he presses on and makes matters worse as he stresses the absolute necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And the word used there is a very physical sounding word, like kind of chomping on or munching on in English. The result, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Verse 66. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter gives a kind of exasperated but determined response to Jesus. However confused he and the other disciples are, Peter knows that he sees something and hears something in Jesus he can find nowhere else. Peter may be confused by what Jesus says and does. And that carries on really right through the whole ministry of Jesus. The disciples don't think it would have been good to be there with Jesus. Well, those disciples spent most of their time in misunderstanding and confusion right up to the cross itself. But despite confusion and even failure, Peter gives Jesus his determined response. And sometimes believing in and following Jesus will take our determination, because he leads us in ways that we find confusing, disturbing, unsettling, ways that will challenge our hopes and our dreams. We feel like the person who wore a badge on his lapel inscribed B-A-I-K. Asked what the letters stand for, he said, they stand for Boy, Am I Confused. When somebody helpfully points out that confused is spelled with a C rather than a K, he said, you don't appreciate how confused I am. But in these strange days of a pandemic and everything else that goes with it, many of us are feeling confused and unsettled. And as disciples of Jesus, we may feel confused at times, but we are determined he's the one. He's the one to stick. The one whose words are the very words of life and the very Holy One of God himself. So the first key, Jesus meets our deepest needs. The second key, Jesus challenges our understanding. And the third key, Jesus demands our determined obedience. The other day I was reading a relatively recent book about trends in depression, reading it to cheer myself up, no doubt. And there the author, John Harry, writes, when I interviewed social scientists all over the world, from Sao Paulo to Sydney, from Los Angeles to London, I started to see an unexpected picture emerge. We know that every human being has basic physical needs for food, for water, for shelter, for clean air. But it does turn out in the same way that all humans have certain basic psychological needs. The need to feel we belong, the need to feel valued, the need to feel we're good at something. We need to feel we have a secure future. There's growing evidence that our culture isn't meeting those psychological needs for many, perhaps most people. Well, these days, I suspect that's more true than ever. But here in John chapter 6, Jesus offers us the life we need. Our response has to be the one required in verses 29 and 35, to believe in Jesus, not to believe things about Jesus or even admire his teaching, but to entrust ourselves to him and accept that his ways, however confusing or unsettling they may seem to be, are the key to real life, life that endures. Let me pray for us for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life and the one who gives his life for the life of the world. And Father, in these strange days when so much of our lives have question marks against them, I pray that we'll find the security of Jesus as the source of our joy and our hope. And pray that more and more of us will come to know more and more deeply him sustaining our life through all the confusions of these days. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have the classic song, I Am the Bread of Life. I seem to can remember it very early days in my Christian life. But it catches, of course, these words perfectly. So that's why we're going to have that song now.
Would you like to stand?